The book of Philemon. There's only one chapter, as I've said before, but we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 and verses 17 through 21. And we invite you to, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that book of Philemon, then we will start reading at verse 8. And this is what is found there. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. This is our final week of looking at God's justice for our time, though I am waiting for the Spirit to tell me whether to do an epilogue to close out this series. I'm still waiting on God to inform me, but for today we want to talk about a family affair. It's a family affair. Justice is a family affair. When we look around the world and at all that is happening, it's pretty easy to see that we have failed to consider or acknowledge one another as human family. If we look closely enough, we can begin to see on the world stage that a person's neighbor is sometimes the enemy. And depending upon the nature of the relationships between those disparaging neighbors, the idea that either of them considers the other family is a lost cause. A war breaks out in Israel, and for all the conversation about supporting our allies, no one has raised the issue that what's going on is a real-time, real-life family feud. Now, if that were just a world stage observation, that would be one thing, but it happens on the local level as well. Locally, the cries go up and out loudly for law and order. We need law and order. And feelings and emotions run high, and before we know it, hatred is, and disdain and our unwillingness to see or accept each other as family has reared its ugly head. The History Channel once ran a production of the Hatfields and the McCoys. It was one of the most watched programs in television history, but there wasn't much love shown in the series, and there wasn't any love lost between the two families. And if we're honest about the series, at least those who were able to see it, not much of what was there made any sense by any stretch of the imagination, since in reality, It too was a case of family infighting. The senseless vindictiveness and revenge on both sides caused bad things to happen all over the place. Justice was abandoned as a principle and never became a part of the equation. And yet we serve a God who, by virtue of God's own nature, implores us to do justice with a simple solution. God dares to suggest that justice, as it's understood and practiced, should be viewed as a family affair. Now, Paul has written this letter from within the walls of a prison cell. And we can only imagine the charges that were levied against him that caused him to be incarcerated. We can guess that he was there because he has become a slave of Jesus Christ. And while in prison, he has managed to endear himself to a young man named Onesimus. And this relationship has grown close on a spiritual and brotherly level, as Paul is also aware of Philemon, Onesimus's brother, in the flesh and in the faith. Apparently, there is a rift in the relationship, one caused by some monetary default that Onesimus and Philemon became estranged about. Paul sees this conflict going on because these two brothers are having a justice issue, a family affair that he is willing to become personally involved in order to restore the relationship between two brothers. Before it was formally named and identified, Paul has chosen to use the same method of justice God used to bring God's created family together. He's initiated a form of restorative justice. Now, restorative justice is focused on rectifying past wrongs while rebuilding and restoring justice and relationship within the context of those broken or strained relationships. In this particular case, it seems that Onesimus has gotten behind the financial eight ball with his brother. If we believe the content of Paul's letter, we can guess that Philemon has now lost trust in his brother Onesimus and might be willing to treat him as an indentured servant until the debt is paid. At this point, Philemon has inferred that until his brother pays back the debt, that he considers Onesimus a completely useless individual. It's why Paul says in his letter that formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And perhaps the more appropriate term would have been to consign Onesimus's status as beneficial, since the name Onesimus means beneficial. But perhaps because of his indebtedness to Philemon, he was seen as useless instead of useful. So in order to create a climate for restoration, Paul offers to do what he can to make the situation right and fair, even if it means paying off whatever delinquent funds Onesimus has incurred and might incur between the time Onesimus arrives at home and the time that Paul can make the journey to get there. Paul is leaning on his own credibility as a faithful and trustworthy servant of Jesus Christ, and counting on Philemon to trust him as his brother in faith, even if he doesn't trust his brother in the flesh, and consider him useful, even if he hadn't been useful before. Paul has gotten all up in the Kool-Aid of Philemon and Onesimus. In his evaluation and intervention, Paul's use of restorative justice seems to be the appropriate action to take. Paul insists that the love between the two brothers spiritually in the Lord, whether related physically or not, cannot be fulfilled when love has grown cold between those who are brothers in the flesh. The friction that's caused by their strife within the family is not merely a concern of the family, but it's a concern of the church. It's a crisis in the church. What Paul sees as an issue of a fractured relationship concerns him. It concerns him because he realizes that broken relationships, especially in God's family, makes ministry virtually impossible. And rather than restrict the ministry of Christ's church, Paul is willing to go so far as to subsidize the cost of this relationship between brothers, to offer restorative justice, because without justice, there is no peace. And without peace between members of the family, there can be no ministry. Paul is operating from the position that unless and until justice is served, serving God becomes all but impossible. And Paul is also suggesting that restorative justice goes past the point of forgiveness, but insists that forgiveness in the face of injustice is nothing more than cheap grace. Onesimus's debt must be paid. Must be paid. And so without laying any charges or wrongdoing on either Philemon or Onesimus, Paul believes that a justice which restores the relationship is the only justice that can restore the family and then bring reconciliation, both on a physical level and on a spiritual level. For Paul, it's a family affair. But it's a family affair that goes beyond the connection of flesh and blood, which is why Paul, without the admission of guilt, is ready to expend his moral and financial resources to reconcile two beloved brothers, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul sees the only way forward for both brothers to be restored is if Philemon is willing to humble himself to receive Onesimus back as if he were receiving Paul himself. Now that's our story. What shall we make of it? We don't often see justice as a multifaceted jewel. For many of us, justice is done in polarizing opposites. It's either this or that. There are no grays and there are no compromises. It's as we sometimes hear people say, it's either right or wrong. There's even a story of two political figures arguing over divergent points of view in the law when one of them said, if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. But that type of positioning does little to settle points of disagreement. And it adds absolutely nothing beneficial to restoring relationships, especially those that have the capacity to tear up families. And if we're looking at this from God's perspective, any point of disagreement within the human family where a person cannot be made whole, cannot receive justice, or cannot experience a full connection and relationship, is a family affair that requires a certain amount of give and take. To that end, there are some things that Paul has laid out for us as important to manage our own family affairs. Because you see, brothers and sisters, you can't make people do the right thing. You can't. You can't make people do the right thing. Doing the right thing, doing the just thing, doesn't just happen because of heavy-handed pressure tactics. In order for justice to be justice and to be authentic, the people who are engaging in the disagreement have to be willing to be made whole. All the parties have to be willing to be accountable for ensuring that justice is not a one-sided, lopsided approach where one individual receives all the perks and advantages of the relationship. There has to be a desire to do the right thing by everyone, or else the chance for justice is distorted. Whenever one person feels that they've been taken advantage of or gotten the short end of the stick, there's bound to be some animosity and resentment about the situation. And people will leave the relationship feeling some kind of way about it. And it's not always a positive feeling. It can lead to animosity and resentment. And if there's animosity and resentment, then there's no peace. And if then there is no peace, then there is no harmony within the family. And when the family harmony is thrown off kilter, any idea of true justice or restoration is thrown out the window. And it's thrown out of kilter because any notion of relationship is damaged and scarred. Forcing people to play at doing justice or accepting justice also forces them to live a life of disappointment and self-deceit. It can make people bitter and obstinate. And in my experience, people don't do the right thing because they have to or they're being made to. They do the right thing because they want to. And when people do the right thing, the just thing, because they want to, then it makes it possible for relationships to be healed and restored. You see, brothers and sisters, justice should happen because it fosters a relationship that is familial and restorative. That's what justice, true justice, does. True justice builds the connection between family and friends on a deeper level than just being an acquaintance. That's because when justice becomes a family affair, it strengthens the ties that bind us together. It's a tie that goes beyond the relationship based on a physical connection or genes. It goes to the very heart of what it means to love unconditionally. Years ago, Sly Stone of Sly and the Family Stone wrote a song called Family Affair. And in that song, he highlighted the connection between and the strength of a family connection. Even in the midst of challenges, he wrote that one child grows up to be somebody that just loves to learn. And another child grows up to be somebody you just love to burn. But mom loves the both of them. He says, you see, it's in the blood. Both kids are good to mom, because blood's thicker than mud. And when the family is tied together by the unconditional love and blood of Jesus, the idea of relationship is both sealed and consecrated. It was Jesus's offer of restorative justice to us on Calvary's cross that healed us and brought us into a relationship with God and into God's family. It was God's offer of forgiveness and reconciliation that opened up the door of relationship and made us members of God's family, fully restored, not by flesh, but by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus's offer to pay all our debts so that we wouldn't have a balance due when he returned. And it's the same type of restorative justice that Paul was offering to both Philemon and Onesimus. It was a relationship that was created by Jesus Christ, initiated in restorative justice, and offered unconditionally to those two brothers so that they could be restored by flesh and spirit. It was Paul's offer of restorative justice that took the debts of Onesimus and made them his debts. It was the offer of acceptance to Philemon that made brotherly restoration possible and opened the door to family healing and wholeness so that they could be a family again. What God, through Jesus Christ, offered us, and what Paul, through his relationship with Christ, offered Philemon and Onesimus, was restored justice, filled with the law of God's grace. But we live in a world where the idea of restorative justice is sometimes lost in a concept of law and order. Law and order. Not law and justice. Not grace and justice. Not understanding injustice, but law and order filled with revenge and the idea of payback. I'm sure that's what was on the mind of Philemon about the debt his brother owed him. It was on his mind such that he was willing to trash the entire relationship for the price of a debt owed. But that's not what God did for us. When we owed a debt so big that we couldn't pay, God sent Christ and he came and paid it all. Because for him, it was a family matter. Jesus offered us restorative justice and healed our relationship with God because it was a family matter. Paul did the same thing for Onesimus because it was a family matter. It restored both Onesimus and Philemon in a whole relationship with Paul and with Christ and with each other. And that's what restorative justice is capable of doing. It embraces the idea of family connection in which a mutual love and respect heals the brokenness that exists between family members. It carries over from one family member to another, from one generation to another, from one conflict to another. It's almost like saying, if you're okay with so-and-so, then you're all right with us because we're family. And so it is that restorative justice is a family matter of the greatest importance. It does more than heal the broken spirit. It heals the broken heart and makes relationship possible again. It offers reconciliation and forgiveness and makes the family strong again. It blesses the tie that binds us together and puts us in a right relationship with God and each other, because it's a family matter. Restoring our relationships is a family matter of justice. Yes, it might be about forgiveness. It may be about reconciliation. It may be about humility. It may even be about mercy. And it's certainly about justice. All of that was present in our story because Paul was insistent on doing justice, restorative justice. When he contacted Philemon by letter, it was a restorative justice issue, but it was a family matter. When he offered to subsidize the debt of Onesimus, it was a mercy issue, but it was a family matter. When he chose not to approach Philemon on the basis of power, but on the basis of love, rather than lording his position in the church over him, it was a matter of humility, but it was also a matter of restorative justice. But it was a family matter as well, a family matter that included God's family. When he sent Onesimus back to his brother, it was a way for Onesimus to show some humility. It was an act of restorative justice, but it was a family matter. And about us, what do we do? To do justice, to seek mercy and walk humbly with our God, work toward restoring relationships, it's all a family matter because we're in the family of God. It's a family matter because we're in relationship with each other. It's a family matter because it is the just thing and the right thing to do and creates relationships and restores relationships and rebuilds our connection to God and each other. It's a family matter. So doing justice for the sake of doing it may be good, but it doesn't necessarily reconnect or heal or rebuild or restore relationships. Only a sincere desire to please Christ by doing the right thing and the just thing and the merciful thing and the humble thing can do that. So if family, God's family means anything at all, seek to do restorative justice. It's what God did for us because it was a family matter. And God's family is us. And that's the word of God for the people of God.